Staying warm? Yes. In Brazil, it's very warm right now. I had to do a 10-day trip there, and it was 90 degrees. So I went from snowstorm to heat storm, back to snowstorm again. But we're really glad to be with you tonight, Jordi and I and our family, Eben and Jordan. We're right down the road in Tulsa. That's where we've been for 13 years before the Lord sent us back to Brazil. And first of all, we just want to thank you as a church for supporting us and for supporting missions. The reality is that no missionary could be full-time overseas without faithful churches, and faithful churches are made up of faithful families and individuals. So we want to thank you for sacrificing for missions. And we just want to give an update of what the Lord's done the last 3 years in Brazil, and I think we have a few pictures with us. We can put that first one up that says Reaching Youth. As they get that up there, I just want to give a quick testimony. As we got home 6 months ago and started traveling across the U.S., and 3 months ago, Jordi and I, Eben and Jordan, our 6 and 8-year-old, were traveling in our minivan on Highway 75 going through Okmulgee. It was raining out. There was something in our lane. We swerved around it, came back. The van hydroplane spun out, went into the middle of the median, and flipped 3 times. Head over heels, and some of our pictures were on Facebook. I snapped a couple pictures before I went to the hospital. And, you know, my daughter, she wanted to be in the third row, and I told her, I didn't even know why I told her. I said, honey, you can't sit there tonight. You have to move to the middle because Daddy has some boxes to put in there. And just where the back of the van got crushed in was right up to the headrest of our minivan. We all went to the hospital, been treated and all that kind of stuff, and we're doing really great. But I just want to testify of God's goodness to you and remind you that God really does watch over your life. And as I kind of came through that, I was meditating on Psalm 139, which says, your hand is upon me, your hand of favor, your hand of protection, and your care for my life. And I just want to encourage you tonight, before we talk about Brazil, that God's hand is upon you and that he cares for you. Amen? Well, one of our main missions in Brazil was to reach young people. That was burning in our heart. In Brazil, half of Brazil is under 25 years old, so it makes sense that we focused on those young people. And we have a few pictures. This is our, we travel across our city region. We have 170 Assemblies of God churches under our main central church, which Jordi and I are members in the leadership team, as we're pastors there. And we travel across, we minister to teenagers and young adults. And we do special revival meetings, we sing, we preach, we pray, and we're just seeing young people that grew up in the church that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior come to know the Lord. Isn't that amazing that a young person can grow up 2-3 generations in and, you know, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa can't bring you to heaven. You have to meet Christ. And so we're seeing a lot of our church kids have encounters with Christ, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and really get serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ. This is where it says Reaching Youth. That's our annual young adult conference. We 18 all the way up to 35 years old. We have about 2,000 to 3,000 young adults come out to that conference from our region alone. And it's 3 days of worship, of preaching, of edifying, and of calling our young people to become serious about following Jesus Christ. Jordi and I were on the leadership team this last year before we came home. We were able to bring the theme among all of our, we have several young adult leaders that come together and collaborate, and we were able to bring the theme, which was Chosen Generation. And that was a 3-day ministry. And then you see a lot down there on the bottom, those are our preteens or our adolescents, and we have several times a year all-day Saturday event with our youth pastor, and Jordi and I participate with other ministries to see those young people touched by God. And you can see, if you just look at their faces, how the Lord them. And God is really transforming our young people. And we've also worked together. We have basically in our regions, it's divided by 5 regions, we work together with our lay young adult pastors, who are, many of them have never been to Bible school or seminary, to give them ideas of how they can more effectively reach their young people. We have our friend Heberchi. He's not here with us tonight, but he's here in Tulsa. He came to study at BBC for 2 years because he wants to be better equipped to go back home to Brazil. And so that's one fruit that we're seeing already among our young adults. I also wrote a book this last term for the Brazilian church. Our AG across Brazil is very large, and we don't have much material at all about the devotional life of worship, what it means to be a worship of Jesus. Not music, but worship. what it means to follow Christ. And we've written this book that's now being used in our churches as Bible studies, where they'll take that and have 10, 15, 20 people, and they're using that book as a study. So we're excited about that book and being a resource ministry. And then you can see the Chi Alpha banner, which Chi Alpha is growing in Brazil. We have a leader who came from Amsterdam. He worked with Chi Alpha in Amsterdam, and then we have a Brazilian pastor. And then Jordi and I are now representing AGWM as U.S. missionaries, helping to spread Chi Alpha across Brazil. It's very exciting. That was our very first leadership camp. That last January we had, I think, about probably 35 of our college leaders, the ones who are running the Bible studies in our federal universities across Brazil. And we believe that these young professionals are going to be raised up and make an influence across their country as professionals, lawyers, teachers, parents. And so Chi Alpha is spreading now across Brazil, and it's growing. Now, right now as we speak, they're having their second annual leadership camp. So that's growing. As we go back to Brazil, we'll be participating more, helping to encourage leadership and help to plant Bible studies in secular federal universities across Brazil. Amen? Our city alone has the large, in Campinas, São Paulo, we have the largest federal university in all of Brazil, and we don't have Chi Alpha yet. So we're very excited about the possibilities of what God's doing there. And we just believe that if we sow into young men and women as they step up to the plate, as they become active members of their society, if they know Jesus Christ, if they're full of the Holy Spirit's power and the Word of God, they will be culture changers. And so that's where we're really sowing many of our seeds. We've done a lot of other things. We do evangelism. We work with a group called Cidade dos Meninos, which is, there's 300 kids who were rescued from abusive families. They have a big campground, and these kids live on there until they turn 18. They eat there. And we partner with that ministry to do compassion ministry, provide food and fundraisers, and go minister on their farm. I went to the Pantanal with Ron Lamb and several doctors and dentists. We went 6 days up the Amazon River to river communities where they don't have access by vehicle, only by boat. And we were able to treat 450, 460 people. And then we prayed and saw 66 people come to Christ. And myself and another missionary were able to baptize 5 people in the river with the piranhas, because they told us, you guys, you young guys, you better go out there and pay the price. And if you get bit, then you just did that for the Lord. So, and I got to fish for piranha, and we got to eat. It was very delicious. Every man's dream is to catch piranha. Anyway, my beautiful wife, Jordania, she's going to share with you about something that God has done through her and the last year that we were in Brazil. So would you welcome Jordania?
Hi. Thank you so much for having us tonight. We're so glad to be here. We feel like family. And I just want to share real quick with you about Pink. And if you can show that slide. Pink, I'm so excited about talking about Pink because it was a God idea, and so I feel totally free about like bragging on that. I went through a time of fasting and praying about a year and a half ago and asking the Lord, God, is there anything else you want us to do in Brazil? Are we doing everything that we're supposed to do? And after my time of fasting, I heard the Holy Spirit saying back to me, I want you to start reaching out for young girls, high school and college age. Well, after I heard from the Lord, my answer back to God was like, but God, I really don't have time for that. We're traveling so much. We're doing so much stuff around Brazil, and I homeschool my kids, and I clean and cook and do all this stuff that I don't have any more 5 hours a day that I can do this. And I heard back from the Holy Spirit saying, Jordania, there are so many girls. They're running out of time. And with that, I really felt that I needed to do this. And we started like meeting. I invited 5 girls to my living room. We have a very small home in Brazil. And we got there. And these girls started having meetings and discipleships. And it starts to grow. And they started to invite their friends. And you know what? I love technology. I love all the iPhones and iPads. And I love Facebook and Instagram. And some of you maybe you don't even know what that is. In some aspect of it, but what changed people's life is the presence of God. That's why they kept going back to the wilderness after John the Baptist, being such a crazy-looking man, the way that the Bible describes, because he carried the presence of God. So in our meetings, the presence of God started being so strong. These girls started being baptized in the Holy Spirit in my living room. And they started like just being waiting on God and being transformed. So today we have meetings for about 120, 150 girls, and it's just like God is just doing tremendous things. So this year I'll be writing a curriculum for Pink, and we're going to go back to Brazil, and we're going to be opening Pink's groups all across Brazil. And the Lord is just doing amazing things, changing the lives of these girls. And these girls are somebody's daughters or granddaughter. And so I'm so humbled and grateful that God is doing this.
And Pink is about 40 or 50% of the girls that come are not church girls. So they come. Many of them are spiritist, very involved in spiritism. And God is delivering them, and God is saving them, and God is setting them free. And so we're just grateful to see what God's doing among the young women in Brazil. And we just want to close by showing you a short video. It's 2 minutes long. You'll see some of the young people that we're ministering to. And just know that these young people, even though you don't know who they are, you'll maybe never meet them, these are people that you're reaching through our ministry as you pray and as you've helped send us to Brazil. So thank you so much. And if that video is ready, we can go ahead and prepare that.
His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. Still, there is a river that flows from Calvary's tree. A fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me. Let faith
ask the ushers to come tonight, and we're going to receive an offering for our missionaries. God is going to sing for us tonight for our offertory. And as you saw there, he's a musician and a worship leader and training others to lead worship and all the things they're involved in. So I say this all the time, that giving to missions through this church and through the Assemblies of God is sowing good seed into good soil. You don't have to wonder where the money's going. You don't know if, you know, what are they spending that on? They're not flying around the country in their private jet or anything, are you?
No, sir.
Just that band that you rolled three times. So so we've got an opportunity to bless them and to help reach people in Brazil, young, old alike. And so I hope you'll be generous tonight. You can make a check to Carbondale Assembly of God. You can give. There's offering envelopes at each end. You can pay with a credit card if that's better for you, or just loose $100 bills in there. All of it tonight goes for our missionaries. Well, Father, I thank you for for Gato and Jordania, for their life, for their children, for their willingness to go and to serve and to reach and empower a generation, to change a culture and to change a generation. And so we pray that you would bless them, bless this offering tonight to help meet all the expenses and the needs as they itinerate and as they return back to Brazil. Let the blessings of the Lord be upon them as we give tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to the book of Job tonight. Thanks again for your ministry and sharing with us tonight. Turn to the last chapter of Job, in fact. Job chapter 42. And there's things out there at the table and CDs and prayer cards, I'm sure, and all that stuff. So be sure and stop by there at the close of the service. Well, we're going to wrap the series up here in a couple of weeks, probably. But I want to look at this final chapter tonight. We'll see how far we get in the next few minutes. This is kind of the Paul Harvey ending. This is the rest of the story. We've worked our way through the entire book, and now you'll know the rest of the story. For some of us, when we read the book of Job, I admit it doesn't exactly answer all the struggles or all the issues. We still don't exactly understand why did all this have to happen to begin with. And all the suffering that Job went through, there's still a lot of things up in the air as far as I'm concerned. But what we do see at the end is part of the transformation that occurs in Job. And regardless of the reason for the suffering, the benefit that results, the enlightenment that comes to Job's life at the end, the revelation of God that he has at the end, then it kind of indicates to us that it's worth everything that he went through because of what he learned and what he discovered at the end of the story. So Job chapter 42, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord." Then sets in time. Remember last Wednesday night we went through all these questions that God had for Job. Where were you? And do you know this? And do you understand this? So at the end of all that, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask,'" Job is saying this to God, "'God, you ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' And Job says, 'Surely I'm the guy. I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And God, you said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.' And Job says, 'My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Job had wanted to make his appeal to God. He wanted to put God on the witness stand. Remember, he'd said, "If God could just come down like a man, but he probably wouldn't even let me ask any questions. But if I could just appeal to him." Job wanted to defend himself, to lay out the case for Job's innocence before the Lord. But the truth is, and it's one of the things that as you read through Job, it's one of the things we need to notice and we need to understand. The truth is, Job wasn't innocent. Job wasn't innocent. Now, we understand that. None of us are innocent. What God said about Job was that he was blameless and upright. He was a man who fears God and he shuns evil. But God never said Job was innocent. He was blameless. He did the right things. He went through all that litany of stuff that he talked about. Did I ever see poor people and I didn't help them? Were there hungry kids running around that I didn't feed them? Wasn't I good? Wasn't I faithful? Didn't I pay my bills on time? Didn't I do all the right things? Job reminds me of a whole lot of good men that are out there and good women. But I run into them all the time. I have people say about somebody, you know, we get called every once in a while to preach a funeral. Well, was he a believer? Did he know the Lord? No, but he was a really good man. And if you attend a funeral here, then you probably hear me say at the end just about every time, "Let me tell you how Grandma or Grandpa got to heaven. It wasn't because he was a great man. It wasn't because he was blameless and upright and a good citizen and a good friend and a good neighbor and he mowed the lawn of every widow in the neighborhood. That didn't get him to heaven. He may have been blameless and upright, but Grandpa wasn't innocent because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Job was blameless. He wasn't overtly committing sin, but Job was a sinner nevertheless, and Job needed a Savior. Job couldn't save himself, and all of his good works couldn't save him either. He was blameless, but before it was all over, I think there was a certain sense of pride and self-righteousness that kind of began to fill his heart, because again, Job was asserting his righteousness based on his own good works, based on his own moral goodness and good choices, and again, Romans chapter 3 says, "There's no one righteous, not even one. And there's no one who does good, not even one. And all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God." And by the time God asks Job all those questions that we looked at the last week, then Job realizes, well, this was a bigger deal than I thought. And God is greater than I imagined, and greater than I could understand. And understand this too, at the end of this, chapter 42, Job still doesn't have any understanding of what all went on. He doesn't understand what all has occurred. He doesn't have a glimpse of what happened in heaven. I don't think he's aware that heaven has just won a victory over Satan and the forces of hell through the life and integrity of Job. He doesn't know all that. All he knows is he bore the onslaught of hell, and at the end of the day, he's come to a new understanding of who God is and a new revelation of the might of the God he serves. He knows that God is present in a time of trouble, and he knows that God still speaks even out of the midst of a storm. Aren't you glad God still speaks to us out of the midst of our storms? That out of his absence, he suddenly shows up and starts talking to us. And here's something else. Job learned after he lost everything that he still had all he needed because he still had the Lord. It's possible to lose everything you have and everything you value in life, material things, friends, family, relationships. You can lose it all and still realize you have everything you need if you've got Jesus. Job didn't understand the why behind all of it. But as we said, Job knew who. He knew who was with him. He knew who loved him. He knew who was going to carry him through. He didn't have to know why as long as he knew who. So Job comes to the end of himself and his ability and his understanding, his own righteousness, and he realizes none of it's good enough. And so the Bible says, "Now my eyes had heard of you, my ears had heard of you. Now I've seen you, and therefore I despise myself. I repent in dust and in ashes." And I want us to see tonight the essence of Job's response in all this. First thing, Job recognized God's sovereignty. Here's some of the lessons he learned. Job recognized God's sovereignty. That at the end of the day, Job recognized the fact that God was ultimately in control of the universe, and consequently, God had the right to be in control of Job's life. God's running the whole show. He has the right to be in control of Job's life as well. God has the right and the authority to rule in our lives, to do whatever is pleasing to Him and whatever is appropriate and best for us. God alone is sovereign. We need to admit it, believe it, rejoice in it. I said last time, God's God and we're not, and that settles it. Any questions? Because that's the end of it. God's God, He's in control of this. He's sovereign over all. And understand, God's sovereignty is not something we need to fear. Don't be afraid of the fact, one of the Psalms says, two things I know, God, that You are powerful and that You are loving. The fact that God is sovereign over all and is in control over all, that He has all power, that would frighten us if we didn't know that God loved us. But the fact that He loves us and He has all power, that's not frightening to me. That affirms me. Right? I'm glad to hear that. God loves me and He's bigger than anybody else on the block, then that's a good deal. All right? The God I serve can take care of me. And so God's sovereignty is not something to fear. It's good news. God is God, and we accept His plan and purpose for our lives, and we trust Him because He loves us. Job said, "I understand you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted." And Job says, and that's a good thing now. I understand that now. No plan of yours can be thwarted because I understand you've got something better. Job's saying, I understand that Satan and all of his plans and all of hell can't thwart the purposes and plan of God. You're going to cause all these things to work together for our good, and so we're going to trust you. God rules and God reigns and God's sovereign and God has all power and He loves us and He can do all things, and because of that we can rest in Him because we can do all things through Christ. And that's good news for us. Years later, King Nebuchadnezzar would make a similar statement to that of Job's in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar's filled with pride. He's running things in Iraq and in Babylon. And so God causes him to lose his mind, and he spends a little time out in the pasture. And when he gets back, it says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever." And look at this, he said, "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "God does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar learned that God was on the throne and God could do what He wanted to do. After his mind is restored, he said, "I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything He does is right and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He's able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar learned it years later. Job learned it before Nebuchadnezzar. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. But understand, God is sovereign and right, and everything God does is right, and His ways are just. And at the end of the day, through all the stuff and all the unfairness of illness and losing kids and family and a wife that turned on him and friends that falsely accused him and all the stuff that went on, at the end of the day, Job says, I understand that God's sovereign. You're in control, and I'm not frustrating your plans, and I don't even want to anymore. I trust you. I trust you. I don't get all of it, but God, I understand, and I bow to your sovereign power, plan, and purpose. And then secondly, Job recognized that God's ways are above our ways. You hear me say it pretty often. I'm a believer in mystery when it comes to talking about God, because there's a lot of things I don't understand. And I'll just give you a little advice. Any pastor or any preacher or any missionary or any evangelist or any Bible scholar that says, just trust me on this because I've got all the answers, I've got it all figured out, I'd just ease on out the room if I were you, all right? Because that's just not the case. God's ways are above our ways. And Job said, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand and things that were too wonderful for me to know. Job admits that he talked about things that were beyond him and beyond human understanding, and he'd spoken about spiritual realities as though he knew as much as God knew about the heavens and about God's dealings with all of us. And the truth is, there's a whole lot of mystery in our walk with the Lord, and we'll never quite figure it all out. One of those verses I quote pretty often to you is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. God's given us plenty to understand and plenty to do, but there's still a whole lot of mystery, and the secret things belong to the Lord. And so, I don't understand. I don't understand why it's that way. It just is. Since I can't tell you where the hail comes from and where the snow comes from, and I can't figure out the way of a snake on a rock and a man with a woman and all the stuff, that all the mysteries, well then I don't have to figure out the secret things of God. I just let Him do what He's going to do. The Apostle Paul wrote, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? And Job comes to realize that God's ways really are above our ways. He'd come to understand that we live with mystery and with some questions in our Christian life. Jerry Bridges wrote, we need to be cautious of others who offer themselves as interpreters about the why and wherefore of all that's happening. Be wary of those who say, God let this happen so that you might learn such and such a lesson. Because the fact is, we don't know what God is doing through a particular set of circumstances or events. And God is doing so many things on so many levels, involving so many people on so many levels, we can't begin to imagine in time and outside of time and beyond time. God's ways are just above our ways. And how many times I've been guilty, and all of us have, of trying to speak about things that we really didn't understand. And we rush in to comfort people. Well, you know, I just have to believe that God let this happen. You know, maybe this is what's going to, you know, turn that person around. And we come up with those ideas and we offer explanations. And, well, God let this happen so you'll learn this and learn that. Well, yeah, that may be. You know, I've told the Lord after a kidney stone or two, I'm trying my best to understand what the lessons are on this, and if you'll just find another way, just whack me upside the head instead of doing this. You know. And sometimes maybe there's not a reason. Maybe there's not a lesson learned other than that really hurts. You know, like setting your britches on fire, Johnny, right? There's some lesson. He got burned here real bad. So he learned not to put gasoline on a charcoal fire, you know. Right? Or whatever, I don't know the story on that, but anyway. We all learn some lessons along the way. Yeah. We learn because there's scars to prove it for all of us. And to come along and say, well, here's what God was trying to teach you. Well, maybe He was, but then maybe it was something else in the midst of all that. And so you know what? I'm gonna trust God in the mystery of all of it. And let's be careful trying to explain to everybody else what God's doing for them, you know? Or like Job's comforters coming along to say, well, you know, if you just hadn't done this, or I just believe, I had somebody, a dear friend and a former a pastor and just a great man of God, and just this last few days was talking about somebody that had gone through a situation and there had been a death in the family, and somebody had said, well, you know, there must be sin in your life that all this happened. If you just had enough faith, this wouldn't happen. And I said, if you'll tell me who said that, yeah, this was an older person. I said, if you tell me who said that, I'll take care of that for you. All right? I said, because in my church, I've told people before, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, well, I bet the reason why this happened to you is because you've got sin in your life, you have pastoral permission to slap them in the face. All right? To say, you presume to know. To which my mother-in-law said, well, you know, when you had cancer, somebody came to me and said, I bet there's sin in... She didn't say who it was. She said, I bet there's sin in his life, and that's why he's got cancer. I said, well, they probably knew me pretty well then. So, might be the case for me, just not for everybody else. But anyway. We try to figure it out. It's just human nature. We want to try to understand what must be this, and everything needs to be cause and effect. And well, if you'd have just done this, well, this would have turned out. And the problem is there's just exceptions to every rule and all that. And God's at work in all these layers and levels and what He's doing. I'm going to trust Him that He's going to work it all out. But I recognize that God's ways are above my ways. And if you'll understand that and embrace that, it'll help you as you move along. Well, here's the next thing. Job learned the importance of having a teachable spirit. Because we've heard Job speaking as though he had all the answers, but he flunked God's final exam here in those last couple of chapters. And so after failing dismally, he didn't get one right. You ever taken a test where you look down and thought, I'm not going to get one right? My first test in grad school, my first class in grad school back in the 80s, Rebecca was born, and we brought her home from the hospital on Friday, and that first final was on Monday. And so we just got a new baby home. Sarah had been sick with strep and was with Ray and Jan, and we got her back to the house, and we're trying to make all these adjustments, and I'm trying to study, and this class, this was crazy, but it was a book on the cognitive development of children taught by a guy who had been an amazing professor at OU, and now he's at Oklahoma State University, and he was one of those brilliant scholars, you know, that, you know. Now, if you've ever held a human brain in your hand and examined who are you? So anyway, he'd written textbooks and stuff. And so I got there that Monday night to take it, and we had like 3 hours, and it was five questions we had to answer. We could choose, but we had to answer 3 of the 5 questions. And I sat, honestly, for like an hour and a half trying to figure out which of the 3 I was going to try to answer. And so half my time had been spent jotting down little things, going, nah, that's a dead end. Nah, where am I going with that? And so I spent the last hour and a half writing furiously and answered 3 of those 5 questions, thinking, well, there's the end to a lovely start into grad school. And I wrote, honestly wrote at the bottom of the page, my wife just had a baby. And we brought her home from the hospital, have mercy on a new father, and I turned it in. And to Dr. John McCullough's great credit, he gave me an A, and I got an A in the class, and he became my advisor for grad school, and I survived. So hallelujah. It's important to have a teachable spirit, because I've looked at some of those tests and thought, I'm in trouble. Job took the test and did not answer. It was an oral exam, and Job couldn't answer one question that God had for him. Job flunked his oral exam, which also makes me think about my I don't know why I'm telling you this. We're going to finish here in a minute. It's the year of laughter. My oral exam for my master's degree, and so you're there with your advisor and 2 other members of the faculty of the department there at OSU, and somebody had given me this little thing that made noise, a little boo, boo. It was a little silly thing. This was in the 80s. And I had it in my briefcase, And so I'm explaining about the development of the concept of God and children, and I'm showing them the pictures and explaining all this stuff, and I set something down in my briefcase, and that thing went, booch, booch. I said, excuse me just a second, what in the world is going on in there? So it was a strange day. They still signed off on it. It was all right. Well, anyway. Job flunked the test, and he even had a little noisemaker go off at the end. But he had nothing to say, maybe. And yet Job realized he'd be better off just closing his mouth and opening his ears and listening and learning from the Lord. At the end of the day, Job says, I was searching and I missed a whole lot, but at the end of it, I've seen you. I've had a revelation of who you are, and now I understand. Job realized why God gave us one mouth and two ears. We're better off to listen twice as much as we talk. That's why the biology is the way it is. No longer was Job ready to speak and lecture everybody on life and how to live it and what we need to know. Now he's responding in obedience to God's command to listen as God spoke to him. He learned the importance of having a teachable spirit. And so he said, Lord, you said, listen and I'll speak. And now my ears have heard of you, my eyes have seen you, so I'm done with speaking. He said, I spoke once and now I'm done with speaking. And I'm going to sit down over here and I'm going to repent and I'm going to throw dust and ashes on my head. I'm done. Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming and drive safely. And he went over and sat down because he was done with speaking. God had said everything he needed to say and now Job was done. And here's the truth for all of us. None of us are beyond learning something new, regardless of our age or our place in life. That old saying about you can't teach an old dog new tricks depends on the motivation for the old dog, I think. And some old dogs can learn new tricks if those old dogs want to learn and have a teachable spirit. And I've seen people refuse to learn anything new, whether it was how to use a computer or a smartphone or whether it involved relationships or even their relationship with the Lord. And it wasn't because they were too old to learn anything new. It was just because they were too stubborn and unwilling to learn. And God would still like to teach us at 85 how to be forgiving and how to love one another and how to be kind and how to be merciful. He'd still like to show us a few things at 55 or 60 about how to be gracious and how to empathize with people and how to admit we were wrong. He'd still like to teach us at 82 or 75 or, I don't know, pick whatever your age is, he'd still like to teach you a few things about how to be respectful or how to be kind or, you know, how to be helpful or I don't know what God wants to teach you. But it has to do with that having that teachable spirit of realizing, well, you know what, I may not be a pup anymore, I may not be an old dog, but I may be, you know, hey, there's dog chow for every age and season, isn't there? So puppy chow on up to us. Yeah, so find out where you are and God, what have you got for me? And what do you want to teach me at this season and at this stage of my life? I was visiting with somebody today that they're in their 80s and gone by to pray with them. And she was saying, you know, I don't feel quite right. I don't feel good. But she said, but then I think, well, I don't know. I've never been this old before. Maybe this is how you're supposed to feel when you're almost 90. I said, you know, I think that too. I mean, I'm 30 years younger, but I wonder, well, I've never been this old before. Maybe this is just what happens to you. Maybe that hitch in your get along is just what happens when you're this age. I don't know, because I've never been this old. Maybe this is how it works with your regard to your faith or the way you hear from the Lord or whatever, because I've never been this old before. I don't know. Maybe this is what it is. And so at every season and every age, I think we're saying, Lord, I'm here, and I want to have a teachable spirit. I don't want to stop learning until I get to the end and I enter into your presence, and then there's a whole lot to learn, and we'll have a new capacity for learning when we're in his presence. And so I hope that we can keep that same teachable spirit in us, and we're saying, Lord, I just want to learn. I want what you have for me. And then we'll wrap it up right here that Job had a fresh revelation of the God he knew. And Job admits his understanding of God had been faulty and limited, and it was still limited, because all of us, our understanding of God is limited and I hope is growing. I hope there's continual revelation for all of us that we're learning more about who God is and how he deals with us. But at the end of the day, Job had a much greater revelation of God, of who he was, and of how he related to men, and all of this came about as a result of all the troubles that he had come through. And Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And you realize how significant that is. If you've ever spoken to somebody on the phone, and maybe it was somebody that you, a counterpart in your business or something, you know, where you talk to them all the time, but you've never met them, and you kind of get this picture of who they are and what they probably look like, what they sound like, and you develop this idea, and you even know something about their family because you chat every day, you call them to place an order or whatever, and then finally you meet them, and when you meet them, your understanding changes dramatically when you see them, you know. Like, well, boy, I never pictured you looking like that, you know, whatever. Could be good, could be bad, I'm just saying. Well, that's how Job's relationship to God had changed over this period of time, and how profoundly he had been changed by the circumstances and what he learned about God. When Job went into this, he had an understanding about, well, Job had an ancient understanding of God, just like everybody else did. You know what? Job had the understanding that if you're wealthy and everything's going right, you're blessed of God. God really loves you. And if you're poor, or if you've lost a bunch, well, then probably there's sin in your life too. Job believed what his buddies believed, because everybody in the East did. Everybody in that culture did. Children and family and land and cattle and all that stuff, that's a sign of the blessings of God. And doing without, that's a sign that you're under a curse. And I'll bet you we know all that changed. But at the end of it, Job says, you know what? Some of those poor people that I've been pointing a finger at and saying, wonder what they did to deserve all that, they probably didn't do anything to deserve all that. Because I didn't do anything to deserve all that on either side of it. Job began to understand about God's dealings and about human nature, and he began to understand about God's mercy and grace, and we'll talk about that more next time. But Job had a brand new understanding of who God is, and he began to see God with new vision and with new faith. He saw God with a new and deeper spiritual understanding. And in the storms and troubles of our life, God is still revealing himself to us, to his children, in deeper ways, in richer ways. Don't ever think God has forsaken you or forgotten you. He has his eye upon you. And the good news is, I mean, think of this. Again, when you look back over here to chapter 38, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm." Out of the storm. And God still speaks to us out of the storm. And the end result is the grace of God is experienced by Job. And we'll talk specifically. The last half of that last chapter is all about the grace of God being applied to Job's life. He found that. He discovered that in the midst of the storm. Some of the rest of us have found it there. And I've said it more times than one on my journey with the Lord. I'm sure glad we got through that. And I hope I learned every lesson I needed to learn going through that. Lord, if I didn't, well, I know you'll be gracious to me, but I tried to pay attention because I don't want to do that again. But I'm grateful, as Andre said, for every storm he's brought me through. For every mountain we've climbed, for every valley we've gone through, all of it, because it brings us to where we are, to our understanding of God, of who he is, and his care and concern for us. It's how we get to this place. We live long enough, and we experience his good grace and his good mercy. Some of you have been going through a storm thinking, well, I don't know if there's ever going to be a reason for this. I don't know if I'm ever going to understand it all. I don't know if you will either. So maybe you'll have to settle for the mystery in the midst of all of it. But I can tell you, we learn it from Job, that if you'll listen and if you'll watch, God will speak to you even out of the storm, and he'll bring hope to you, and he'll bring comfort to you, and he'll show you that at the end of the day, his grace is sufficient, and he's going to see you through. Amen? Let's bow our hearts tonight. Father, I thank you for the lessons of Job that we can learn, that we can rest in the great sovereignty of God tonight, to know that you are faithful and you are good, that you are all-powerful. And Lord, if you can control the universe and the universe and the galaxies beyond this universe that we know anything about, if you can control all of that and you can be Lord and sovereign over the animal kingdom and over the weather and over all the movement of this planet, then surely, Lord, you have the right to have authority and control over the details of my life and my family. And I can trust you with my details. I can trust you with my issues tonight. Because it's not that you're so tied up and busy with all that. It's that it is your very nature to be Lord over all. Colossians says that you hold all these things together, Lord. You're holding us together tonight. So we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and your divine purpose for our lives. And Lord, like Job, we repent of presumption or pride or anything that separated us from you. We repent, Lord, that sometimes we've been angry at you or we've judged you falsely or we've accused you of being unkind or dealing with us in some ways that just didn't seem right and it just didn't seem fair, God. And we didn't know enough. We really didn't understand well enough and we repent of that. And I trust you, Lord, that those things that are right for me, because what Nebuchadnezzar said and what Job says, I want to say too, that you get it right. You do everything right, and you are just. And so I can trust you and your dealings with me and in my life. God, come be faithful in me. God, come do what you desire to do in my life. Make the difference for me, for my family, as we commit ourselves and we commit our future into your hands. We put it all there, and we trust you. And we believe we'll see your sovereign purposes at work in us, and we'll rejoice in it. We'll rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, keep us by your mercy and grace. Amen. 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 All right, Sunday morning, we'll be here at 9 and 10:30. Hope you'll be here. We'll have a great day. Remember, Sunday night is we're honoring our volunteers. Everybody's invited to come. We'll be in the gym and we're going to eat and we're going to have fun and we're going to celebrate the spirit of volunteerism that permeates this place. So we'll see you Sunday. Have a great week. God bless you. Amen.